The following message is brought to you by First Baptist Church, located at 111 North 2nd Street, Clearfield, PA. To hear the complete message, additional messages, or to follow us on Facebook, please go to www.fbcclearfield.com. That is www.fbcclearfield.com. We invite you to worship the Lord with us each Sunday at 10:45.
All right, good morning. You can turn your Bibles to John chapter 17 this morning. We're going to start out in John 17 in verses 15 through 18 to start out, but we'll be in different passages this morning. And as I go on, you can certainly turn to the passages that I give, but I'll be reading them as well if you wanted to stay put. Well, in the last 2 months, we have certainly not been in a consistent sermon series. I think about how I started our church series for a bit, and then Christmas came upon us, and I did a short Christmas series, and I did a New Year's Eve's sermon. And then baby Dawson arrived, so I was gone for a week. And then I came back to a church series, only to be interrupted by the snow. So we had to cancel, and then came back for the fallen fireman service. And I preached a very gospel-centered message there. And here we are on the last sermon of our church series. I wanted to give a recap of where we've been, since it has been broken up so much on the past couple months. We talked about what a Christian is, and we talked about what the church is. So we talked about church government, church membership, foundational blocks of the church, the ordinances of the church. And then I was working through the purposes of the church. So we talked about ministry to God, how we're to glorify God, and no matter what we do as a church. Talked about ministry to believers, how we are to help people mature and grow in their faith. And here we are on the purpose of the church of ministry to the world as well. So there was a man who over time, he started to become frustrated with the world around him. And he saw it getting worse and worse. And so what he did in response was he wanted to avoid the world around him. So he created a bunker and he started to live there, so that he wouldn't have to be in contact with this deteriorating world around him. And so he built, or he had this bunker, and he gathered all the supplies he needed, and he found ways that he didn't have to go out and about in the world on a daily basis. And his interaction with people, other than his family, gradually decreased to the point where he rarely spoke to anyone other than his family. Now, this is obviously an extreme example, but can a church become like this man in some ways? So maybe we see the culture deteriorating around us, and we hunker down so as to avoid interaction with the world around us. Maybe we become so focused on our own church that we kind of neglect to think outside of our church. For different reasons, it becomes very easy to focus only inward without thinking any of outward, outside of us. Now, looking inward is important. If you think about it, I gave a whole message about looking inward. Ministry to believers, right? That's looking inward. But what you also see in Scripture is that the church is to look outside of itself as well. The church is never called to merely just hunker down and live in isolation from the world. I think about here in John 17, right after mentioning in verse 14 that the world hates Christians, Jesus says this starting in verse 15, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." You see, their response to being hated by the world is not isolation, but mission. The response to being hated by the world is not isolation, but mission. Jesus states that he doesn't really ask us to be taken from the world, but he actually sends us into this hate-filled world, this sin-filled world. Yes, we are to be different because we are different, as he says, but we have a mission. So that's what I want to talk about, is what does our mission entail? And so what we first see is that the church is to proclaim the gospel. If you can hit the next button there. The church is to proclaim the gospel. I think of a common quote that I hear from time to time, and it says this: preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. And I kind of get what they're trying to get at, but I also think about how flawed it is. Because when you truly consider what the Bible says, does it say or even imply that we are to use words only if necessary when sharing the gospel? And I would say no, it actually tells us to share the gospel, and that means to share with our words, to proclaim it. And so when you look at the Bible and when you see the gospel being spread, what is it tied to? People speaking it, people sharing it, people proclaiming it. I think about Christ, and he didn't just use his life to proclaim the kingdom. He used his words, and they were crucial for us to hear. Now, as we'll talk about a little bit later, our actions, our lives do play a part in our witness. But words are absolutely necessary. I think of the well-known passage, Matthew 28:18-20. It's a clear command to be proclaiming the gospel. It says this: and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we're called and told to go and make disciples. But how do you make disciples? By sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with your words. They need to hear the gospel. You think about the church in Acts. They're doing just that. They're going out and they're spreading out and they're sharing the word, and people are being saved. So why are we to go? Think about that Matthew 28 passage, because the authoritative one sends us. We don't have a weak leader with no authority, but we have a leader. We have a Savior with all authority in heaven and on earth. As a church, we have been called to proclaim the gospel by the one who is exalted and by the one who will someday have every knee bow to him. And so we can go confidently because we have a sovereign Lord of the universe who backs us and actually sends us out. You see, Christians are ambassadors of the King, commissioned with a message to declare. We have a message to give to the world. It isn't our own message, but it's his message. It's on his authority and his backing. We teach what he has taught us. But we also go with encouragement because he says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so he doesn't send us alone. He isn't this distant boss, but a present Lord. And we aren't really lonely ambassadors in a distant, faraway land from our King, but ambassadors who have their King with them at all times. So what's holding us back from proclaiming this gospel? So we not only have the message to share, but we have the presence of our Lord with us at all times. I think about Acts 1:8 gives us the command to proclaim the good news when it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so from this verse, we notice a couple things. We notice that it's through the Holy Spirit's indwelling that we receive power. So each Christian at salvation receives the Holy Spirit at salvation. And so what that means is that we each have power. Well, what exactly is this power? And I believe it's the empowerment to do God's mission. The Holy Spirit empowers us to be His witnesses. He supplies us with the boldness to speak. He supplies the opportunities. He gives us the words to say. You know, Jesus didn't just say, go out in your own strength and power, but He says, I'm going to give you the power to do this. Yeah, you have the mission, but I'm going to give you the enablement to do it. So think about how much even harder it would be if we didn't have the Holy Spirit convicting us and working in our lives and helping us as we're witnessing. We're utterly dependent on the Spirit's power for gospel witness. And all of this power is so that we can be witnesses, His witnesses. Now, of course, we aren't the apostles in the sense of those kind of witnesses that where we saw Christ die and we saw His resurrected state, but we are His witnesses, right? We are witnesses of His grace. We are witnesses of His salvation, His work in our lives. And so we testify about who Christ is and what He has done. We are witnesses. So that means if the church doesn't proclaim the gospel to the world, they're not only going against a clear command from Christ, but they're going against who they are, found in Acts 1:8. They are witnesses. They're power-receiving witnesses of Jesus. So think about it this way. We have God's presence, backing, and message, and we have His power on top of that. We have everything that we need to proclaim the gospel to this world. And if you think about it that way, what's stopping us from doing it even more, if we are doing it? From being faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ? We're given so much to do this mission, to proclaim the gospel. It often, don't we squander our opportunities? Let's not squander those opportunities. Let's not waste time. Let's not lose focus of this important and vital mission. Are we as a church doing this? Are we being witnesses? Are we making disciples in the world? No, we're to glorify God and we're to grow Christians. But we also have a responsibility and mission to the world, to proclaim the great and good and marvelous good news of Jesus Christ. And so what that means is that we do not proclaim what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. The easy way out is just tell them, you know, you're amazing, you're special, without any conviction at all. The easy way out is to sugarcoat everything, to water down everything. That's the easy way out. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to call to preach the truth, to give the message. You see, what the world needs to hear is that they are sinners, but that Jesus saves sinners. That's what they need to hear. And yet many shy away from, especially that first part, that you're a sinner. Now, you shouldn't say it in you know, very harsh ways, but they should know the truth. They should be convicted. That's what they need to hear. And yet they also need to hear about grace too. So don't just leave them in their problem. Give them the good news as well. Yet thinking more about the church proclaiming to the world, we also don't proclaim what we think they need to hear, but what God says. The easy way out for that aspect is to just jump on our hobby horses and just not preach the whole counsel of God. The easy way out is to emphasize that they need to get their act together without first sharing the gospel and making sure it takes root, because that's the way they change, right? The church is not too called to proclaim what they think or what the world thinks, but what God declares, what God says in His Word. But also, we are not called to sit silently on the sidelines, but we are to be actively out there sharing the news that Jesus saves. So in relation to the world, we are to proclaim the gospel, but secondly, we are to live out the gospel. A rather pompous-looking deacon was endeavoring to impress upon a class of boys the importance of living the Christian life. And so he said, "Why do people call me a Christian?" And after a moment's pause, one youngster said, "Maybe it's because they don't know you." Right? You see, proclaiming the gospel is important, but living out the gospel is essential too. That young boy knew that if people actually knew this guy, they might not think that he's a Christian. Because our lives, they truly do affect our witness. So if each of you knew that I was the meanest, most vilest, most harshest person you ever met, would you receive and hear my sermons as you do now? Most likely not. And I probably wouldn't be your pastor anymore, right? But living at the gospel means that our lives display the gospel that we proclaim. So all those characteristics that Christ shows us should be in some degree in our lives. And I think of a good example of this living out the gospel, or maybe not living out the gospel, is Galatians 2. Paul is confronting Peter for not eating with Gentiles. And listen to what he says. "But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel." Paul's saying that Peter, in this instant, he's not living out the gospel. Because what he's doing is he's communicating something other than what the gospel says. And so what living out the gospel means, I'm communicating the gospel to people. I'm a forgiving person. I'm gracious. And what do you see in the cross? You see forgiveness. You see grace. You see love. And so what Peter was doing was he wasn't eating for Gentiles, even though Gentiles were open to salvation. And so he's really showing that the gospel is limited to only Jews. And Paul's saying, this is not good. It's not in line with the truth of the gospel. Now, we won't be perfect, that's for sure, but we should be growing in these areas of living out these areas. And so, where do we see this living out the gospel commanded to the church? Now, there's many different spots in the scripture, but I just want to give a few. Think of Matthew 5, 13 through 16. "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." So Christ says that, hey Christians, hey church, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, but we must be salt and light to the world. You see, salt was important in the ancient world. It had many different functions. But what I believe Christ is pointing to is how it enhances food by its flavor. And so what that means is that for Christians, for the church, we can enhance the flavor of life here on earth. So we can be positive influencers on the culture around us. So we could be peacemakers. We can be good to those, to others. We can be those who show love amidst hate. But notice what Jesus says: when we aren't being salt, we become useless. Kind of like salt that you put on your food, but you didn't really do anything. It just like it'd be a waste. Only good for throwing away. But we also light of the world. Think of presence of light dispels darkness and it's unmistakable. Think about growing up when we had our candlelight service. The pastor would often turn off all the lights and he would just all of a sudden just light one candle. And it's like, wow, the difference just one candle in that huge room made. And that's kind of what we as Christians should be. We should be lights in the darkness of the world. The world will notice when we're being lights. So we don't hide our light, as he says. You don't hide it, but we are to shine forth our light. So you think about how a couple minutes ago I talked about the church and hunkering down in isolation. Jesus calls us not to live in isolation, not to live in withdrawal, not to live in avoidance of the world, but actually to shine forth, to influence the world around us. And what's the result? What's the amazing result of this shining in the world? He says, so that may see your good works and glorify God. So that people will glorify God. Unbelievers will then glorify God. And I believe it's pointing to people will be saved. They'll be led to Christ. Our whole lives play a part in gospel witness. For our good works can lead people to glorify God. They can witness that there's something different about him. You know, he isn't like the other co-workers who are, you know, bickering and who are causing all this drama and doing these sinful things. But they're different. And there's something about them. And it kind of draws them as we're this light in this dark world. But do people see us? Do they see us different, or do we blend in? The thing with salt and light is that they're different than what they go with. So what I mean is that salt is noticeable because it's flavorful, but also it's not the same as what you're putting it on. Light is noticeable because it's different than the darkness it shines into. So we as a church cannot be the same as the world, but different. Now, not different in a bad way, as sometimes we think of different, but different in a good way. Where we're showing grace and love, and we're showing some of these things that our dark world isn't showing. So truly ponder the following questions. Does the world see us as people with compassion and love for others, or as people who are harsh and hateful? Now, sometimes when we do speak the truth in love, they'll still call you hateful. So I'm not talking about that in that sense. But when we are truly being hateful, does the world see us as a group who cares for the needy and weak, or simply as people who are quick to speak about the abusers and moochers that we overlook the people who truly need help? What it comes down to is, does our lives match our message? Does it match our message? So to be salt and light, we must be living like Christ has called us to live. Another passage that kind of relates to this is Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. Another word is arguing that many translations use. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Again, we can see how our lives can shine in the world. Amidst a crooked and twisted generation that twists the truth, that makes good look like evil and evil look like good, we shine forth in the darkness. But when you think about some of our lives, don't we do the opposite of what this says? It says, don't do grumbling and arguing, but yet we often grumble and argue. Think about some Facebook pages are the hub of grumbling and arguing. Yet this text shows us grumbling and arguing actually shade our light from shining. So we must remove the shade and shine on into the world. But another part of living out the gospel is doing good to all people. Comes out numerous times in Scripture, Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. So yes, our first priority is to our church, our believers. But then also, we have to do good to everyone as we have opportunity. So do we do that? Do good to those who don't know Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, seek to do good to everyone, to one another, and to everyone. So the church should be a place where we strive to do good to all people. So we should be a church where, from believers to unbelievers, they know that we care. Not only about their salvation, which is most important, but also as people. We care. We want to hear them out. We want to listen. We care about their lives. Do we truly care about people? Do we seek to do good to all? And then one more glimpse of this is Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So we should be using wisdom when we relate to people, we relate to the world. We shouldn't be wasting time, but making the best use of our time. Our speech should be gracious, should be filled with wisdom. We should know how to answer unbelievers when they ask questions. And really, Paul's calling us to live wise lives toward all people in our speech and in our whole lives. So the unbelieving world around us, they need to encounter a church that shines. Not a church that blends in, or even a church that's hidden. They don't need a church like them. They need a church like Christ. That's what they need. Do we as a church, or even as individuals, live out the gospel? Are we caring for the weak and needy? Are we caring? Are we showing love to all people, no matter who they are? I want you to imagine 2 cans of chicken noodle soup. So they're sitting next to each other. And the first can, well, they have the same exact soup inside, but the only difference was the label. So the one label accurately displayed what was inside. It said chicken noodle soup. It had an enticing picture of soup. And now I'm making you hungry for some soup. But it had the ingredients. It had all what was inside. But the second can's label didn't have a picture. Didn't have an ingredient list. Didn't even say what it was inside. It just said can of stuff. Which can is more in line with what is inside? That first can. And the first doesn't detract away from the soup inside like the second does. So also our lives can either accurately display the gospel that we proclaim or detract from it. We must not only proclaim the gospel, live it out too. Yeah, those 2 cans have the same exact stuff inside. And, you know, once someone opened that second can and ate the chicken noodle soup, they're like, okay, it's fine. But on the outside, it can take away, it can detract people. And so that's what living our lives is like. So yes, we should be proclaiming the gospel. That is a command, that's what we should be doing, but we should also be living it out so people can see a difference. People can see accurately what the gospel looks like in a changed life. So we think of these many passages, we see that the church points the world to Christ. So when it comes to the world and our ministry to the world as a church, we point to Christ. But look at who we don't point to. We don't point to ourselves. So we aren't here to point the finger back at us and say, wow, look at all how awesome and smart and wise we are. But we point to the glorious Christ. But we also don't point the finger to other people and declare how amazing you are. So our service shouldn't just aim to entertain the lost, but display Christ. To display Christ and his good news to a lost and dying world. But yet on the other side, our services shouldn't lack passion to God. We shouldn't show the world that Christ is boring, but show that knowing Christ is the best thing you could do. That's passion. Because knowing Christ is what they need. That's truly what's going to save them. That's going to change their lives. The church is a sign, is the sign pointing to its Savior. It keeps saying, hey, look at him. Look at who he is. Look at what he has done. We're just merely signs pointing. But the thing with signs is that they need to correctly state what they're pointing to. But also they need to look like a sign. So we need to correctly state who Christ is, what he has done, but we also need to look like Christ followers. So God truly cares about our proclamation of the word, of the gospel, but he also cares about our lives. Do we as a church proclaim the good news to the lost? Do we live out the good news in our community? But then also think about personally for you, individually as in your life, do you share the gospel with the lost? Do you live it out among those who don't know him, or do you kind of blend in a little bit too much where people can't really tell a difference when it comes to your character, integrity? So why do we do all this? Why do we proclaim and live the gospel to the world? I mean, other than, yeah, it's a command. But other than that, we have a motivation because we have been people who have been changed by the gospel. We were those who were in darkness. We were once alienated from God. We were once in their spot without Christ. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy and love, made us alive. And now we can't help but share this great news with other people. You see, the church's mission all revolves around the gospel. It's our motivation, it's our message, and it's the manner in which we live. So we have, as a church, we have a ministry to the world that we can't avert. It can't be averted. So let's point people to the mighty one, to the Lord of all, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear good and gracious God, we are thankful today. Thankful for the gospel that saved us, that changed our lives, that gave us hope, that gave us joy, that gave us peace. And today we remember our mission, that we are to be sharing the good news. We are to be making disciples. Whether as a church or even as individual Christians, we have been sent into this world to proclaim that good news. I pray that you would empower us through your Spirit to give us the word to say. Give us the opportunities to share your word. Help us not to squander those opportunities, but to use them, making the best use of our time here on earth. So that more and more people would come to know you, would be saved, would be changed, and we do it all for your glory. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.